looking at Jonah over the course of the last few weeks, and we are in the final week of and so here we go. When God saw what they did, this is from the end of chapter 3, when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?
Perfect. Thank you so much for reading, Gareth. My name's Paul. I work at the Paddington Talks. It's great to be with you if this is the first time you've been able to join us. I'm going to speak for about 20 minutes and then we'll take questions at the end if anyone's got any thoughts on the passage, and then we'll definitely be wrapped up at 1:45 so people can get back to their desks for work. If you're happy to turn on your video so can make sure that you guys are not falling asleep, that would be really helpful for me. But I just wondered, just off the bat, I wonder how you actually found this passage as we read it. I know I found this passage quite difficult over the last few weeks as I've been looking at it. I know for me personally, it leaves a bit of a weird taste in your mouth after reading it, doesn't it? That may not come from your ham and cheese sandwich, just this idea that Jonah is just so angry in these verses. It just cuts against what we'd expect. I mean, we all know the story of Jonah and the fish, or Jonah and the whale, as his children's book has it. And this is not what we expect from God's word. I mean, there's so many little details here going on. Like, what's with the worm? What's with the plant? I mean, what's with that little bit at the end where he's talking about the much cattle? There's so much going on. But in particular, why is Jonah so, so angry? Again and again, we just see him being, we're told that he's angry. He's angry. He's so angry. What is going on? And I'm sure your first reaction is probably like me. I don't really feel like this. I can't relate to this at all. This isn't me. Surely this Jonah bloke just has an anger management issue or something like that. But I think what I want us to see today is that this anger that he's feeling, well, this is the end result of something that started a long way back. And the first step is something that's a lot close to home for us, maybe. It's ingratitude. Ingratitude to God. Ingratitude to God for what he's done for Jonah here and what he's done for us. I think then it becomes a bit more real for us if we think about it in terms of ingratitude. I guess maybe lockdown in particular has bubbled up lots of different ways in which we may be have a lot to not be potentially grateful for. Maybe it's the way in which we speak to others about the Lord Jesus. Maybe there's a sudden hint of frustration in the way that we've actually been speaking about Jesus. I mean, churches are going to be locked down from tomorrow, aren't they? Well, in London at least. And we all can't meet in person anymore together. It's so easy for ingratitude just to creep in through the side door. And again, you might be thinking, well, yes, maybe ingratitude is one thing, but this level of anger, well, that's just something next level. That's just not me. But Jonah serves as a warning, because if it can happen to a prophet of God, well, it can happen to any one of us. So then the two things I want us to think about is, well, how did Jonah get to this point? And how does he get to this point of anger? And then what is the warning? What's the warning that he's telling us? So let's just have a little bit of a recap as to where we're getting to. Sorry, and what we're going to see from this chapter, it's all about the Lord who saves the ungrateful. The ungrateful obviously being Jonah here. Let's have a bit of a recap as to where we've got to. So if you remember, where Jonah's been on his preaching mission again, and this time it's very successful. God saw the Ninevites turn, and he turned. That's what we saw last week. But then immediately in chapter 4, we're told with this discordant note, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That but really strikes a really vicious tone, doesn't it? That word displeased exceedingly. It actually says it was exceedingly evil to Jonah, and he's angry. And then in 4:2, we get this prayer, the second prayer of the book. And this time he prays to God, and he said, well, is this not what I said when I was in my country and I made haste to flee to Tarshish? Now we finally realize, why is it in Jonah 1 did he run away? Well, he tells us, for I knew you're a gracious Lord, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Do you see what he's saying there? I know the type of God you are. You're that type of God who's slow to anger and merciful. You're that really kind, loving God. But I didn't want you to be. I thought if I fled to Tarshish, then I wouldn't have to preach to these people, because maybe then they wouldn't repent. And I don't want these people to repent. And the reason why is because of who they are. They're Ninevites. They're the eternal enemies of the Lord, of God's people. Remember, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. And these Assyrians are going to be the exact same people who are going to grab these people, Jonah's people, the northern kingdom of Israel, just a couple decades later and drag them off into Israel. Why on earth should the God of Israel save these people? So Jonah, he is angry enough to die. It's an amazing response. Please take my life from me. And we have this, then we get Jonah. He heads off to the east of the city and builds himself a little sunshade. And he looks out onto the city to see what's going to happen. Maybe God's going to change his mind. Maybe it's just going to be Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. He'll just rain down fire upon the city. So he builds himself a little sunshade. But now God appoints a plant so that it's shade over his head. That's interesting. Well, he's already got a sunshade. Why does God appoint him another shade? Well, we're told him here that it's to save him from his discomfort. And again, that word discomfort, interestingly enough, is actually, again, the word evil. And so Jonah, he's exceedingly glad because of the plant. In the original, he's rejoicingly joyful because of the plant. He's jubilant because of this plant. But then dawn comes up the next day. The plant's no more. A worm comes up, eats away at this plant. And then a vicious east wind from the Iranian desert beats down on Jonah's head. And again, he says something extraordinary. It's better for me to die. God says, do you do well enough to be angry? Well, yes, I'm angry enough to die. Isn't that the most extraordinary thing? Have you ever been angry enough to die? I mean, when Johnny Wilkinson kicked that field goal when England beat Australia in 2003, I was angry enough to cry. I wasn't angry enough to die. Well, we move on with the story, and God kind of just points out the point, makes it very clear to him. Well, hang on, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Well, you pity the plant. Again, that word's more like you have compassion, or you wanted to spare the plant, but you didn't labor over it. It was only around for a night, and you really cared about it. Well, so shouldn't I care about the city of Nineveh, this great city in which there's 120,000 people that are made in my image, who don't even know their right hand from their left. They don't know their right from wrong, so to speak. And there's also much cattle in that city. Should I not show them mercy as you wanted to show mercy on this plant? What's going on? There's a few things I wanted to unpack. And the first thing I want to see is that it seems as though Jonah's structured this material to really focus in around the point, the central point at which he's exceedingly glad because of the plant. So we have to try to get to the bottom of what's the plant doing. But let's first think about that first point about and come to God first, because Jonah would tell us from this chapter to remember the exceedingly merciful Lord. Remember the exceedingly merciful Lord. Let me come back to those opening verses. Is this not why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew you're a gracious Lord and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Do you see what Jonah says here? Well, better yet, let me just start again and say, we're trying to figure out how is it that Jonah got to this point with his anger? And I think how he's got to this point where he's so angry is that he's actually taken God for granted. He's actually forgotten who God is. Now, it's not that he's forgotten God and his character. He very much knows God and his character because he's actually able to quote God's character back at him. You may recognize this refrain of being a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. This is how God describes himself, or others describe God again and again in the Old Testament. It comes up 9 times, this phrase. And first it comes up here in Exodus 34. But the point is that Jonah here has forgotten this character about God in relation to himself. He forgets that he's slow to anger and he's merciful and gracious because he's shown mercy to Jonah. I mean, in these verses alone, we've seen time and time again in Jonah's book how much mercy he has shown to Jonah and to other people. I mean, we've seen it with the mariners, haven't we? We've seen it with the Ninevites, the mercy of God. But even in this chapter, we have the plant. And this plant, remember, it had the express purpose of saving him from his discomfort. God, in his mercy, appoints this plant and it takes away his evil, his anger, his frustration. And at that time, it's possibly the only time in the book of Jonah that he is exceedingly glad because of it. But he's forgotten that. He's forgotten the Lord and his character and the fact that he has been shown mercy. He's forgotten in the first place that he's abounding in steadfast love and gracious and merciful to him. So the question for us is, well, what happens if we fall into that bucket? What happens if sometimes we forget the ways in which God is merciful and the things that God has done for us? How can we better remember? Well, we obviously need to come back to the cross, surely. If we want to know where God is a good God, if we question his goodness, we come back to the cross. If we want to see God's mercy, where mercy is shown, well, we see mercy shown as we see Jesus dying on the cross for us to take the punishment for sin that we deserve. That plant, I guess it's probably obvious, but that plant is made out of wood. It's a picture of the cross, isn't it? The cross taking away our evil, the sins that are held up against our name and pinning them to Jesus as he's pinned there on the cross. I mean, it sounds like such a familiar message, but we so often forget it, isn't it? Because we always forget that God is this God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And that's why Jonah seems to have forgotten as well. And it's why we need reminding. especially if we've had a really rough 2020, especially with lockdown, maybe with the office, maybe in the office, just not being around colleagues is quite difficult and we're really struggling with that. Maybe the forecast looking forward to another lockdown Christmas, a Christmas where we can't in lockdown, we might not be able to see our loved ones. If that's getting us down, well, we need to remember the God of all mercy as shown on the cross through his son, the Lord Jesus. Maybe if there's areas of our lives where we're struggling with sin, where we know what we ourselves have done a Jonah and we've run away from the presence of the Lord, we can remember that he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and run to that God of exceeding mercy. We can remember this God of exceeding mercy. But that's not the main crux, to use the pun, of Jonah 4, I think. I think the crux of Jonah 4 and what he would tell us to do is actually to don't forget the exceedingly ungrateful prophet. Don't forget this exceedingly ungrateful prophet. I think we can obviously see from a lot of these verses, I'm just going to read out a few of them, but we can again see Jonah's anger. It's just good to wallow in some of that anger for a bit. Do well to be angry for the plant? Yes, I do. Well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Well, when it comes down to it, friends, Jonah, he's pretty much a racist and a bigot at this stage, isn't he? The way in which he doesn't want the mercy of God to be shown on these Ninevites. I mean, it's really hard to say that about a prophet of God, but it's hard to ignore, right? That this anger is clearly sinful. It comes from an awful, ugly place. And what I want us to see, friends, is that this anger started from a place of ingratitude. And it kind of colours a lot of what we've already seen. Maybe some of those aspects of Jonah chapter 1 to 3 that we may have actually thought of as being positive. Do you remember when he says to the mariners, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord the God who made heaven. Well, does that sound a bit nationalistic now in the hindsight of all this anger? When he says in his prayer in chapter 2, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Well, does that now sound something like, yeah, those mariners, all these Ninevites, those guys who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love, but not me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Yeah, it belongs to me and to our guys, not them. Maybe when he's going out crying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, he's thinking, yeah, this is really good news. I'm really happy to be doing this. It's really interesting because it seems as though Jonah 4 seems to be the wake-up call that Jonah needs to therefore hear. And it seems as though this, again, this plant seems to be central to this wake-up call. And to understand the plant, we need to go back into the Old Testament. So we're going to do some Old Testament digging and diving just to understand. But I think the simple point of the plant is that plants don't spring up by themselves, right? They're not grown by man, as in they don't grow up because of men. In particular, that's the point that God makes to Israel when they go into the land. And he says, well, you're going into a land that where you're planting plants that you didn't plant. And it's filled with great cities that you didn't build. Just in the same way Nineveh is a great city. So this makes us understand a little bit better that actually this exceeding joy that he's shown, well, it's because he's been shown mercy when he otherwise wouldn't deserve that mercy. But that mercy is taken away, isn't it, from this worm. And again, the Old Testament tells us that this worm is actually a picture of judgment. It's a curse that comes upon God's people in judgment. And that scorching east wind that beats down on Jonah's head, well, again, that's got Old Testament references as well. It's another sign of judgment. Well, okay, so what do we do with that then? We've just been told that God is the God of mercy, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger. But Jonah seems to be given a plant and then it's taken away in judgment. It seems as though God is doing almost the opposite. I think the idea is that this is a warning. that Jonah's trying to tell us to not be ungrateful like him. Because he was shown mercy in this plant, and that mercy has been taken away. He had the comfort from the shade of the plant when he had God's mercy. But then, because he took it for granted, God judged him by the worm and this east wind and took away the shade and the comfort. So all that he was left with in that hot desert was just his anger and his evil. Jonah, he's a little representative of Israel at that time, isn't he, as well? I mean, Israel, a country that's been shown mercy again and again because of the God of steadfast love. I mean, the people that Jonah's actually going to be preaching this to, the northern kingdom, just like the Ninevites, they had a preacher come back from the dead and told them how he ran away from the Lord. But they ignored it. They didn't repent. They didn't turn from their ingratitude. They didn't remember this God of steadfast love, and they got carted off into exile. Jonah, therefore, is a prophet. He's a prophet who is warning us. Remember, in the Old Testament, he is a prophet. And the warning is, don't be like me. Don't copy me and my people. Don't be complacent. Keep going. It's not a warning that's meant to shake our confidence as Christians, if we are Christian here. But it's meant to give us confidence. Just keep going, because don't rest on your laurels like my people did, because that anger of mine, that came from a place of ingratitude. Keep coming back to the cross. So you've got to think, well, how are we likely to be ungrateful like this? Well, how is this actually going to work for us? Well, I think the first line of application surely has to be how we deal with others, right? How we deal with others who don't know the good news of the Lord Jesus. Do we think that there are some people who aren't good enough for the kingdom of God? Are there some people that we think that are within our circles that don't deserve to be shown mercy, just like Jonah thinks that these Ninevites don't deserve to be shown mercy? Maybe it's the person in your office. Think of maybe Jan in accounting, or the security guard at the front desk who you may or may not know the name of. Maybe you're thinking maybe they're possibly outside the scope of God's salvation plan. When this ingratitude starts and we stop being thankful for what God's done for us, well, surely it's going to start reflecting in the way that we treat others. Maybe it's the way that we talk about the Christian gospel just in more generally. Like, do we actually make the Christian gospel sound like a bit of a country club, like some sort of gated community, as if we're in the members area of Wimbledon, for instance, and we're definitely not one of those guys who's got to line up in the queue to get in? No, do we make Christianity seem like a bit of an insider's club? Maybe it's not to do with the way in which we deal with outsiders. Maybe it's just a sense of ingratitude from ourselves. Have we stopped coming back to the cross, that place where mercy's been shown to us? Have we stopped being grateful for the things that we've been given? Maybe a roof over our heads, families, jobs, relationships. I mean, I'm sure like you guys, I pray to God whenever those things become stressed or strained, whenever I'm worried about families and jobs and things like that. But I don't necessarily thank God for the fact for those things when I do have them, and definitely don't think to actually turn those things into a prayer of thankfulness. Now, Jonah's response, remember the way in which he structured it, the only time he's happy in these verses is when he's exceedingly glad because of the plant. And that's what he wants us to remember. Don't be like him, but instead remember that brief little period when he was rejoicing with exceeding joy, that moment when he was reveling in the shade that came from God's plant. Well, that is the end of Jonah 4. And we've seen a couple things, hopefully, from this Jonah series. The main thing is that salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the catch cry, even though Jonah didn't quite grab it. The idea that actually salvation belongs to the Lord, so he can choose who he wants to save. And in his mercy at the cross, through his son, the Lord Jesus, he has saved those who turn to him. So we are to remember his mercy. But there is a warning here as well. There's a warning not to forget this warning of Jonah. He is the warning. Don't be like me. don't take for granted what God has done for me. That's about all I had on these verses. Let me stop there for any comments or questions. I'm aware that I haven't tackled the cattle question. I've got some ideas, but they're probably, well, I've got some ideas at least. But it'd be great for people to have, if anyone's got any thoughts about how they...
What you just pointed out about gratitude, I guess I've never really thought about it before. I've always skated over that part of the Jonah story, where Nineveh turned. And I guess I never put it into context in that where they stood, at what period of time that was with Israel, whether that was just before Israel went into exile. So I never really thought about the racist element of it, that do we actually only think, well, only certain kinds of people deserve to hear about Christianity or things like that? Or do we automatically write off some of our neighbors like, oh, they would never want to hear about Christianity, something like that? So I guess that kind of brings that thought into focus. I guess that was, and then probably that was maybe like the racist element of his anger. And then I guess the ingratitude element, I guess, yeah, he had disobeyed God, and God had kind of forgiven him and delivered him. But it's almost like that parable from Jesus of the unjust servant. He was in debt, he begged for mercy, he got it. Somebody else was in debt to him, that one begged for mercy, he threw him into debtor's jail. So I guess that it's almost kind of like plays like that.
Absolutely. That's a really helpful parallel, isn't it? That there's this idea that there's people who've been shown mercy, who've been shown the riches of God's glory, and yet there's so many warnings, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, for us not to take that for granted, not to kind of throw God's character back in his face, which is what Jonah seems to be doing in 4:2, saying, you know, I know you're this type of God. So he's the type of person who can, I guess, he knows his Bible pretty well. He must have gone to Hebrew school and really, like, he must have really understood God's character. But he missed the warning himself, this idea that comes up in the New and the Old Testament, that actually that doesn't mean that we can just cruise on in the Christian life and think that, that Christianity and being Christian just means that I'm in my own individualistic world where I can just get on with things. But no, there is a where to reflect the Lord that saved us, actually, that the Lord of compassion and mercy. That's how we're meant to be as well, as we are light to the nations. Yeah. Thank you, Lishay.
I have a question regarding the yeast. So in Genesis, when Adam and Eve committed sin, they were cast out to the east of the Garden of Eden. And later on, I think, was it Cain? Yeah. Cain was also, Cain became vagbound. He also went to the east. And as you have shown in Exodus and Jonah, it has always been the east wind. I wonder whether the East has any significance in the Bible?
Yeah, I think you've pulled out most of the references, to be honest. As in, I think those are the big, there's this idea that actually there's the West, let's say, that there's this idea where the garden is and we're always trying to get back to the garden. But as it stands, we've been driven away east. We're east of Eden, and we're therefore excluded because we're cut off by the cherubim. They're there with their flaming swords, keeping us away. And the only way that we can be brought back is, well, I guess it's at the cross. Ultimately, that's the only way we can be reconciled back in. It's interesting. Like, you get that in Mark 4, I think, as well, when there's the wind, when Jesus walks on the water. Now, hang on. No, I've got that wrong. Sorry. It's when he calms the storm, sorry. That, we're told, is actually an east wind that's going up against the disciples. But Jesus, just with a word, can stop that wind. He can keep that judgment that's pictured in Genesis 3, like you said. at bay. I definitely think that's a big motif in the Bible. Yeah.
And also in one of the, the synoptic gospels, the author also described that Jesus would come from the east. As a result, there is even a cult in China called East Lightning, a biblical cult.
As in a Christian community, do you mean?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, great. Yeah. It's interesting, just I guess the way the different pictures that Jonah uses in his book to really drive home this message that actually he's not a good guy. Like he was shown mercy, but actually threw it back in God's face. Yeah.
Because the sun also rises from the east, so I wonder whether these verses have anything to do with the spirits that control the sun. Because they're different angels controlling different things.
Not sure about that one. So as in, I think we're told that God's the one who's in control of the setting of the sun, like as in we're told in Isaiah from the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun, like I'm the one in charge of those things. I'm not sure about that one, but I think there's definitely that, as in the other things that you're mentioning about the east being a sign of generally judgment, and the fact this idea that actually we're trying to get back to God's presence, I think is definitely there. Yeah. Thank you. Any other thoughts? We've got a couple minutes.
Well, I just think, just to pick up on what you said a minute ago, it's just interesting, isn't it, that you kind of already said it, but Jonah sees that God is a God of mercy, and yet his attempt at mission is just not in any way reflective of God's character.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's just hard. And I think, you know, as we think about trying to share our faith, it needs to come from that point of gratitude and joy. And I think sometimes, and not from a sense of obligation or something like that, actually, just as we share our faith, we need to be cutting with the grain of this joyful, saving, merciful God. And the more, you know, there's his ingratitude and then there's his mission, of course, and the two are linked. But the more I feel that deep sense of gratitude for God's rescue, the more my mission and my outreach and my sharing of my faith will just be a natural, joyful overflow of that.
Mm.
And there were reasons to Jonah's reluctance to do God's work, because Jonah was a prophet. So as a prophet, he knew in advance what was going to happen to Israel. And he knew that God will save, if God doesn't punish the Ninevites back then, and it would rise up, become a vessel for God to use to punish the Israelites.
Mm.
So he probably knew what was going to happen to his own people. So out of those concerns, he was reluctant to obey God's command.
Mm. And it's interesting that I wonder if this is, as in we're not told explicitly, but I think there's a good chance that the book of Jonah is written by him, that this is his little autobiography. And he's kind of saying, well, don't be like me and my people, because we got it wrong. And the first place that started to cash out, it seems, is in his evangelism. He didn't have that heart for mission that God has. And look what happened. He just ended up being a really prejudiced prophet by the end. This awful picture that just really just, yeah, leaves us feeling pretty bitter by the end of it. We're just not that. It makes us really think this is a really awful picture of what can happen. But isn't it interesting that that is probably the first way in which we're going to, like, our ingratitude to God is going to play out. It's going to be the way in which we speak to others about the Christian gospel, because we'll either not speak about the Christian gospel, or we'll do so in a way that we won't actually have the heart for it. It is 1:45, so why don't I wrap up there? We'll be starting a new series in Malachi next week, which will be an absolute cracker, which will take us into Christmas. It's a very fun book. It's got a lot of pictures of I guess the character of God that we've already seen just here today. So yeah, it'd be great if people can join us then. One, I pray for us, and then people can get back to their day jobs. And we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are abounding in steadfast love, that you are slow to anger, that you are the merciful and gracious God. We thank you that you've shown that mercy foremostly in and through.